Good morning. Thanks for saying hi to someone. Go ahead and find a seat when you're ready to. You can just keep talking over me. That's fine. Hey. Yeah. Hey, good morning. Great to see you. Hey, welcome. Thanks for spending your morning with us. We're glad to be with you. I love singing with you. I love being here on Sundays. And I hope that you're ready to be here, be present, and show up to what we believe God's going to do through us and in us today. We just believe that Jesus transforms us first, and we celebrate on Sundays just as reminding ourselves of that transformation, and then also realizing that this is a place where we actually get filled up to be sent out to our neighborhoods, to our city, to the world around us with that love of Jesus. So thanks for choosing to be here. It's awesome to be with you. Just a couple things about Mosaic, about us, what we got going on right now. The first is that we've been having an awesome time on Wednesdays. We've taken kind of the middle chunk of our summer for something we're calling Wednesdays Together, and it's a fun evening for the whole family. So it starts at 6 o'clock with dinner. We've had some incredible meals together. It's different every week. Family-friendly food, which is not always, you can't always count on that, but you can count on that here. That's 6 p.m. We hang out in the parking lot. We set up kind of our mobile park, and it's really awesome to sit in the shade and enjoy the sunshine. I was just saying that this is the best time to be in this city, and so we're grateful that we can be outside. And so that's from 6 to 7, and then at 7 o'clock, we kind of switch gears, and we have a Bible class for our adults that's walking through kind of the prophets, which has been, I think, a surprisingly relevant topic for us, even here in Portland, and that's led by a professor from Multnomah University named Dr. Becky Josberger. She's an expert and also incredibly enthusiastic. And so it's like, it's really fun to learn from her and with her and to kind of just glean some of that excitement. And during that time too, we've got programs for youth and our kids are walking through Camp Mosaic, which is just a ton of fun. They've been doing camp themed games, group activities, team challenges, learn about Jesus. I think this week is our last Wednesday Together, and the kids are excited about that because they've been building points for the ultimate prize, which is throwing pies, I believe, at humans, and me, I believe, is one of them. And so I'm looking forward to it, getting pied, and I know they're probably more excited than I am. And this is the last one. This coming Wednesday is our last one together, so show up Wednesday the 8th. It's going to be super fun. The food's going to be great. The community's going to be great. Program's going to be great. You can watch a pie get thrown, and it'll be a good time. So come, even if you haven't been to one yet, this is a good time to pop in. We're going to continue in worship by taking an offering. This is something we do pretty much every time we gather, believing that it's an expression of worshiping God. So our ushers are going to come forward and pass some baskets through the rows. We just believe that God takes even our possessions and transforms them into his kingdom work. And we get to participate in that with everything that we so often call ours. So if you're part of the Mosaic family, this is for you. Thank you for giving sacrificially and generously and enthusiastically. And if you're a guest with us today, no obligation to give. We're so glad you're here, but we're not after your money. So thanks for helping those baskets get through the rows. If you are new or if you've just been around a week or two, I'd love to invite you to Coffee and Connect, which is just a short little informational meeting that happens after each of our gatherings. Happens through that door over there. And one of our pastors, Christine, will be in there. She'd love to meet you. Love to shake your hand. Love to point you in the right direction here at our church. We got a lot going on besides just Sunday mornings, and we'd love to tell you about it. Here, maybe where you came from, how you ended up here, and answer any questions. So that's a great first stop if you're looking to get plugged in. A second resource for you is hopefully you got a worship flyer on your way in. That's got a nice calendar in it. It has phone numbers, emails, all that good stuff that you might need to resort back to. And then there's also an informational card on the back that you can rip off or cut off, and that will get you a response from a real-life human sometime during the week. So check that out as well. Yeah. Mosaic's turning 15 this fall, which is very cool. And yeah, we can clap for that. Sure, why not? Yeah. And yeah, it's a milestone. But I think one thing that I've been thinking a lot about in terms of our birthday is just the kind of church we've been for our whole existence. And thinking that Mosaic was planted as a church that was going to plant churches. And that was kind of a key part of our identity even from the start. And so over those past 15 years, we've had the privilege and opportunity to plant 6 different churches. And church planting is this kind of really unique, beautiful, painful, awkward process in which we raise up a leader out of our body and say, we believe in you so much that we're not going to keep you. We're actually going to send you to a neighborhood, a part of the city that needs you. And so what that creates, though, is this just beautiful picture of families following Jesus all around the city. And one cool thing for Mosaic is that we actually don't lose touch with the churches we plant. We're in a relationship with them, and we get to hear stories about how Jesus is moving in their communities and their part of the city. And so for the next, today and next week, we're actually going to share kind of our platform with church planters, guys who are leading churches that Mosaic has helped plant over those past 15 years. Next week is a guy named John Chang, who leads a church in Southwest called Missio. And then today we have the absolute privilege of hearing from Travis Weiss, who, full disclosure, when I said Travis Weiss and someone went, yeah, that was Travis Weiss. And so, he's excited about himself and we're excited to have him. And Travis, come on up, Travis. Well, let's welcome him up. Yeah.
Thanks, buddy.
Yeah. Sorry to out you, just
no,
like
no
that.
Problem, no problem.
Excited to have you.
How's everybody doing? Good, good. Well, when Tim asked me to come and preach this week, I felt a deep sense of obligation. I mean, one, because I'm a church planter, but the obligation wasn't to come and preach. It was to grow something on my face. So that's where this comes from. So I'm hoping that when Tim comes and preaches out at Roots one of these days, that he will feel the same sense of obligation. Can you imagine that? He'd be a good-looking bald man. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. All right. Well, he asked me when we began to talk, excuse me, he said that you guys are in a series of how Jesus lived. Taking 9 weeks through this idea and really dissecting and diving into the life of Jesus in three different aspects. And the second of which is the one that I'm closing up today, how Jesus lived in friendship. How he lived in community, how he lived with his disciples. And it's my belief, and I believe it's all of ours, it's because of the example that Jesus gave us that we live different, right? Watching his life, looking into Scripture, diving in, meditating on the things that he said and did actually changes who we are. That we live a life reflecting the life of Jesus. Amen? And we want to allow the life of Jesus to inform us, but more importantly, to reorient us, to give us information, but really to reshape who we are and what we believe. So at that, that's my preface. It's an honor to be here. I really appreciate the opportunity and to worship together. And one of the ways that I'd like to invite us all together to kind of take a first step into this sort of community that I want to speak about today is that we would pray together and pray the same words together, that we would join with, you know, countless amounts of churches and other people in praying the actual words of Jesus that he taught his disciples to pray. So will you, if you'd be so bold as to pray with me in the Lord's Prayer as we turn our hearts to him through the word. Join with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Well, do you remember the first or the best gifts that you've received in your life? Like if you go back and you think about it, what are the best like one or two gifts that you've ever received? And maybe you've got those on the Rolodex and maybe not. But for me, I'd say there's two different types of gifts that I'd like to talk about to start. Is that there's the gift that's an individual gift, that's for me only as an individual. And then there's the collective gift, the communal gift. Anybody have siblings here? You remember getting that one box at the end of Christmas that was big and it was like, hey, everybody put your hand on it and look at the camera and now everybody tear. And you got to realize like what's inside because the box that your parents wrapped it in sometimes doesn't match what's inside, you know? So anyways, maybe that's just me. So let me give you my top two. And the first one, actually comes with a little bit of a backstory. When I was about 11 or 12, we went to Blockbuster on a Saturday night. You may not know what a Blockbuster is, but they had these things called VHSs, again. But it was a way to watch, archaic way to watch media on a screen. And so we rented this movie, and we watched it on a Saturday night. And it was life-changing for me. It was like, it was an adult movie, but I was like 11 or 12 years old, so I felt like I was in it, and, you know, like fourth or fifth grade. And the acting was incredible. Second to none. I mean, you all know who Kevin Costner is? I mean, that guy is incredible. And here's his greatest film of all time. Look at that. I mean, if you haven't seen this movie, it's worth it just for the soundtrack. Amen? Yeah, see, I mean, it was so good. So we watched that on a Saturday night. Well, my family, we had the tradition, and we went to church every Sunday. In fact, you know, it was like, it didn't matter what you had on a Sunday, we were in church. So as a fifth grader, I was, you know, expecting to go to church on Sunday night. But over that evening, I had gotten sick after watching the movie. Maybe it's because I was so excited about this life-changing experience. And so woke up in the next morning, and my mom said, "Hey, look, you're old enough. You stay home. We're all going to church." So I'm home alone. What am I going to do with my VHS in hand, laying on the couch with all my pillows and my blankets? I watched it again, better the second time. Now here's the thing: where I grew up, you went to church in the morning and you went to church at night. So they went to church again, and I watched the movie again. And this was like near Christmas. So Monday rolls around, the movie goes back, actually probably the next Monday. It was like probably 7 days late. So it cost us $36 to rent that movie. And I look at my mom and I was like, I know what I want for Christmas. I know what I want for Christmas. What is it? A bow and arrow. A bow and arrow. And I got it. It was incredible. My own personal Robin Hood. I mean, I transformed my backyard. It was Sherwood Forest. And I'd set up a target next to the back of the house, okay? No windows, so I was safe. And as much as the target was, you know, the sheriff of Nottingham, actually the whole back of the house was the sheriff of Nottingham. So, I mean, I just, bam, hit it from all over the backyard until my parents saw the damage that I was doing. And they took that bow and arrow away, and I've never seen it again. No, I still have it, actually. But incredible, right? My own personal gift. Mine, right? It was for my individual use. Well, then a few years later, we got a second gift. Or I'll tell you about the second gift. And I don't know if it was Christmas or not, actually. But it was a gift to me, but it's a communal gift in nature. Back then, again, at this point, I'm probably like 15, 16 years old, and we had something called a Nintendo 64. Y'all remember that? Okay, and if you played Nintendo 64, the greatest game on Nintendo 64, of course, is 007 GoldenEye. Yeah, that's right. And so that game, Pierce Brosnan, again, just acting brilliance by that man. The game was even better. You could play it by yourself. If you've ever played that game, you could play it by yourself as a first-person shooter, just following the life of, you know, Pierce. But to play it with three other people, it was like Fortnite before Fortnite, right? This was the first version of Fortnite. Is you had four people on the same screen. If you don't know what Fortnite is, like, YouTube it later. It's amazing. But four people on the same screen playing a game together. It was fun. You could play it by yourself, but it was. I don't know if they intended it to be used with people, but playing it with other people, right? We would fight and argue, and it would turn into like fist fights, but it was so fun to play this game in community. Some gifts are meant to be for the individual. Some gifts are meant to be enjoyed together. Some gifts are meant to be communal. And it's my belief as a Christian that the life of Jesus in and of itself is a gift. It's a gift for us. But it's both for us as individuals, and it's communal in nature as well. As we are called to follow Jesus as individuals within a community. Amen? Today I want to take you to a portion of Scripture where It's Jesus at his ascension into heaven. It marks the end of his earthly ministry, where he has completed all of his work. And it's at this point that I believe that he actually gives a parting gift. He gives the disciples a gift. So if you'd open up your Bibles, you could turn to Acts chapter 1. And we'll pick it up at this discourse that he has in promising and speaking about this gift. It says this: "In this book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen." Now, this is Luke writing this book. He had written his first book, which I would say it's all about the life of Jesus, and now it's going to be about the continued life of Jesus through the book of Acts. He says this: Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. To wait for the gift of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit so many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive this gift. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Here it is, the two parts to this gift that Jesus promises. One is power through the Holy Spirit, and the other is purpose or mission through being the witnesses of Jesus. And today I'd like us to consider what it means for us to be the church, this community, Mosaic itself, to live in life of reflecting how Jesus lived and living out this promise of what it means to be Spirit-empowered witnesses. And I want you to see this incredible gift for what it really is. And I want to look at three things. One would be the individual nature of this gift. Two is the communal responsibility of this gift. And then three, draw out just a few implications that I hope as I open this and as we look a little bit deeper into it, that you would begin to draw even for yourself. That I'm just going to help you kind of ramp out of this place, not draw any like finalized, this is it. But that maybe this would snowball for yourself. So first thing I think we should look at here is how Jesus spends the end of his existence, of his time on earth, after his resurrection. What does he speak to his disciples about? What does he spend those 40 days culminating all of it? Like, if I'm going to leave you with these words, I'm going to talk about this most important thing. And it's the kingdom of God, right? Well, the thing is, it's not just a culmination. Actually, if you go back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and I'll go to the first place that Mark has the words of Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, it says that when John had been arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. This is after his baptism. So he enters into Galilee, and this is what Scripture says he proclaims: "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." He ends his time with his disciples speaking about the kingdom of God. And here, through the book of Mark, we see that he begins it all the way back in the very beginning. He begins by speaking about the kingdom of God. "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Now, this action of repenting and believing, looking at the kingdom of God and saying, what does it mean for us to enter into the kingdom of God, I think is a reflection of the personal nature of this call from God, right? It's at least personal to repent and believe. And this is entrance into the kingdom of God. This is what it means for someone to enter into the kingdom of God, that you would repent and believe. This is no one's choice but your own, right? I think we'd all agree with this. This is why we practice something called believer baptism. When you come in the doors here, it's not like you are forced baptized, like hit with a mist, though I think that may be a good idea. Some of you may need to mark that down. But you're not forced baptized. You have to actually to enter into the tank and say, I believe in Jesus. You have to say, this is my confession. I understand what I'm saying because it is personal. And I think our culture has picked up on this, right? How does our society as a whole look at faith? How does our culture frame faith? And I think it uses these same words, that culture separates our spirituality from our public life, and in many ways says it's yours. Some are hostile to it, but I'd say most say it's yours. Do what you want. Just keep it to yourself. It's your personal relationship with Jesus. The church says the same thing. It's about relationship, not religion, right? So the culture just says, yeah, keep that relationship. Like, listen to your Christian music in your Christian car while you drive to your Christian house, and then get out of your car and then go into your Christian home. Do your Christian things there. And I think it's just kind of what everyone has taken on in our culture. Now, there's one missiologist. He was a missionary to, I think it was India. I've read some of his stuff recently, and it's been challenging and impacting. And he talks, he critiques the relationship between church and culture and the gospel in light of all that. His name is Leslie Newbegin, and he wrote about entering the kingdom of God as a missionary encounter. And he says, he breaks it down into two ways, or I'll simplify what he says, but he puts it this way. He says that to repent and believe is to make a mental step. It's a step of behavioral change. Like, you're going to choose to change your behavior. And in light of what it means in the Greek, is to actually make a U-turn. When you repent, it's to make a U-turn. And he defines it as a U-turn that's over time. Sounds very individual, doesn't it? Sounds very much like it's your personal journey towards this incremental U-turn towards Jesus, away from your own choices, away from your selfishness, and toward a mindset of being Christ-like. And that's not where he challenges me necessarily. Where he challenges me is what he says next. Is that he says that simultaneously, as you make that U-turn, that you enter into a kingdom community. That you become as one of many underneath the rule of a king. So this missionary encounter, while it is very personal, it is also simultaneously communal. That you're dumped into the same pool with all the other fish to say that we belong to this King. So is this gift of Jesus, is this gift of God, this kingdom of God, is it individual or is it communal? The answer is, I think, yes. That the kingdom of Jesus is a people in direct relationship with the King, right? A community, it's a people that you have a direct relationship with the King, and that in having that direct relationship with the King, you have direct relationship with others as well. It's this restoration of this relationship, a vertical relationship as well as the horizontal, that it's simultaneous in nature. And this is really the gift that I want to discuss. What does this mean for us to be a community underneath the same King? Because I think we could stop right there. We could stop right there and just all agree that community is important. Would we all agree that community is important? Yes, I think everyone agrees that. Our city agrees with that. You know, like rec league, adult dodgeball teams agree that community is important. But if we make this gift of Jesus that, if we take the gift of Christ and we take being spirit-empowered witnesses and just say, yes, let's be in community, I think we make what is wild and uncontrollable something that is tame and boring. That the community is not just an option of the church. It's the requirement. It's essential. It's primary for the church. Because I think it's through community that the work of Jesus that began in Luke, that Luke speaks about throughout, like, hey, let's look at the life of Jesus. And now, when he turns this corner and says, now I'm going to tell you about how the life of Jesus continues. How the life of Jesus continues. And how that continues is through community. The primary way that we continue the work of Jesus is through the community. The reason I say that is because of what happens next. In the story, throughout the book of Acts, especially in chapters 1 and 2, you see how things unfold. And how they unfold is Jesus ascends into heaven. They watch him. And then they stay in Jerusalem and they wait for the promise. A few days later, that promise arrives. The Holy Spirit falls upon these men who are waiting, the witnesses. And they are filled with that fire from heaven. They are filled, they are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And what do they do with that empowerment? They begin to witness. They begin to share. They begin to tell about who Jesus is. One of them that speaks out is recorded is Peter. And he says this to the crowds, this Jesus, imagine if you were there and you were hearing this for the first time. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and the definite foreknowledge of God, you crucified and you killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Peter is speaking the words of witness, witnessing to who Jesus is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you, it's the greatest sermon of the New Testament in this one example. Because what do these individuals do? Maybe pretty high on the accusatory scale, right? Like, why are you accusing? I just got here. Why are you saying this to me, you know? I think there's a few options there. They can ignore him, or they could actually, you know, go for his death as well. But there are those who hear this, and it says this, that when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, who I believe were all testifying to who Jesus is, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received this word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. What do these individuals do? They repent and they're baptized. They make this U-turn. They begin this act of turning towards God, and then they join together in an act of identifying with Jesus through their baptism. That at this point is the beginning of the church in Jerusalem. The fruit of what Jesus wanted when he gave this gift was beginning right here. It was the church. This is the gift that Jesus was giving us. The church. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. The church is what Jesus was promising. So imagine the disciples' perspective, right? Imagine those who are going into the water and coming out for the first time, realizing that they are combined together, that they're uniting together in Jerusalem, saying to each other that we continue the mission of Jesus as one body of empowered witnesses. I don't know how long it took them to really, for those things to click together, but at some point I believe that they got it. Maybe right away. We are continuing by our unity the mission of Jesus. So church, Mosaic, each of you here today, do you see yourself as a church designed to continue the work of Jesus? That you are actually here to fulfill the same promise. That you as a church, that we as the church are continuing the mission of Jesus as one body of Spirit-empowered witnesses. If I could go back and just challenge maybe how you see your spirituality. How often do you think about your spirituality? And how do you view it? Because I'd say for most of us, I know for me, I struggle with this in seeing it any different than how culture sees it. Right? Do you align with culture or do you align with Scripture in seeing your own Christianity? How do you see your disciplines? How do you see your traditions? How do you see your beliefs? How do you see your successes or your failures? Because I'll tell you this, I think that Christianity in and of itself can be a very lonely place, a very lonely endeavor. Because one, we're isolated from society, and for the most part, often, we're isolated from each other. We think that it's only ours. It's only mine. But could it be ours? What if your spirituality was ours? What if you weren't alone? I think this is how we begin to consider really what it means how Jesus lived. And to end all this, I want to give you a few final encouragements and a few final challenges. And I'm not saying this so that you stop being a church of Spirit-empowered witnesses. Like, I think that we should each individually take that very seriously. But what I want to start to, what I'd like to encourage you with and to maybe expand your thought process is, what would it mean for the church to be considered a Spirit-empowered witness? Like this congregation, you in community, what if it was your collective witness that was empowered by the Spirit? I think it would cost at least three things. One, that you would need to surrender your independence in many ways and your individuality. You need to surrender the very thing that our culture kind of makes into religion. Your individuality is yours. You need to surrender that for interconnectedness. I took my boys through the Redwood Forest. My wife and I rode through that. Have you ever been to the Redwood Forest? It's forests to me, I don't know. It's not that big of a deal to me. I guess I grew up in Portland. I see forests all the time. Like, my backyard is a forest, right? Sherwood. But taking the drive through there and actually getting out of the car and seeing that it would take seven people to hold hands to put themselves around this tree. Incredible, right? Some of them are over 300 feet tall. But do you know how deep those roots go? 300 foot tall tree. Guess how deep the roots go? Like 6 feet. It's hardly anything. But do you know why it's so strong and stable? Why it's gone to that height? It's because those roots go out. They go out about 100 feet. And that's not even where the strength ultimately lies in. It's not that there's one tree in the middle of this, you know, 100 by 100 circle, you know, field. It's that they're interconnected. All of those root systems are woven together. Their strength is in their stability. And I think this is a picture of what we're called to, surrendering our individuality. And I'm not saying don't go deep, because a lot of, you know, Christian, a lot of church, we talk about, let's go deep, and we should. But I think it would cost us our individuality if we really thought and really aimed towards being interconnected with others. It'll cost your independence. I think it will cost your speed as well. Everybody knows that it's much easier to do a task when you get to do it by yourself. Well, at least probably, I don't know, probably 75-25, we could split the room. That when the teacher said, we're going to do group projects, you know, most of the people went, yes, because 75% of us don't have to do the work that the 25% have to do. And the 25% go, I just wish I could do this by myself. It'd be much better and much faster. But I think sometimes we want our speed. We want our autonomy because it makes it so that we can make faster. We could do things a lot quicker in life. But you know who didn't do things by themselves? Robin Hood. And Jesus. And the thing is, Robin Hood couldn't do it by himself. We know that. You've seen the movie. If you haven't seen the movie, sorry, I just wrecked it. But Jesus could. Jesus could. Jesus could have done it all by himself. In 3 years, think of what he could have done if he wasn't tied to these 12 other dudes. But he surrendered his own speed to bring around the community. Jesus lived in community. And lastly, this may be, I think this is really practical, is that you need to, it'll cost your reservations. The things that you put on reserve so that you don't make a fool of yourself, so that you can actually begin to start reflecting Christ. I want to challenge you about this gathering. Do you know that people come in off the street and they'll sit and they'll be a part of this? Or maybe they're just interested in church. Do you know what they're having a front row seat into? They have a front row seat into the kingdom of God to see what it means for the community of Christ to come together. So I would say, be bold about your witness about who Jesus is and what he's done. Wednesday nights, you know, here in the back, this, you may think, well, I'd rather do something else. I'd rather be, you know, I have my independence, or I don't want to guilt you into coming to this, to the gig on Wednesday nights, but come. Feel guilted. That's okay. How we love is a direct correlation to the King. That when you put that love on display, the King is ultimately worshipped. Amen? So if that's here on a Sunday, if that's in your homes, in your, you guys call them life groups. I mean, this is sort of thing that I would hope that you would walk away from here saying, how am I interconnected with my brothers and sisters? How do I live in community? I'll have the band come forward and we'll end with this, that I think ultimately the thing that connects us together is not our season of life. It's not where we live. It's not even where we go to church. The thing that connects us together that's so beautiful, it's at this table. It's the life of Jesus, his death and resurrection. Amen? That's why we take this bread, which represents his body. We dip it in this juice, which represents his blood. And today I'd like to invite you as individuals to come up and take this. Take these elements and pray a prayer of remembrance. To remember what Jesus did so that you could take that and proclaim it. That the Spirit would fill you, you would be empowered, and that you would be a witness. That you'd be a witness in this room, but especially as you go out these doors. So take it by yourself, by all means. But if you would do something else, and look at who came with you, or look at somebody down the row, and just say, hey, would you want to take communion with me? Come and grab these elements and go back to your seat or go to another spot and pray that prayer in community. Realizing that we get to the chance of actually living this out. pray a prayer of remembrance of what Jesus did and proclamation, that we would take it out from this place as well as we reflect Jesus to our world, living as one body of Spirit-empowered witnesses. Amen? Amen. Do you stand now or do you just keep on sitting? Oh, just sit there. I'll pray for you and then I'm going to... Lord, we are amazed by your goodness and your glory. How from the beginning that you've called us into community, that this is no accident, that we are here as a church. I pray that we would live into that identity, that you would begin to challenge the things that keep us isolated from one another, and that ultimately, God, that we would be called into community to put you on display, that we would live out your mercy and your goodness, your forgiveness, God, that we would put on display your slowness to anger, how you abound in steadfast love, that your grace reaches out to us and that your justice stands. Be with us, and as we take these elements, God, I pray that we would do so as an act of worship, lifting you up today. In Christ we pray. Amen.